It's not conservative or liberal, however they're defined. It's not about interpretation or the judgment of the mind. It's the opposite of politics, power or prestige. It's about a simple message, whether we believe.
It's still the
cross. It's still the blood of Calvary
that cleanses
sin and sets the captives free. It's still the name,
the name of Jesus, that has power to save the lost. It's still the cross.
It's still the cross.
We can water down theology, preach the word to suit our needs. We can justify sweet subtle lies that are wrapped in noble deeds. We can alter our convictions to adapt to social whims, but we cannot change the gospel or the truth contained within.
It's still the cross. It's still the blood of Calvary
that cleanses
sin and sets the captives free.
It's still the name, the name of Jesus that has power to save the lost.
It's still the cross.
Though some may say it's man's religion or ancient history, the cross of Jesus still remains the price for sin that sets us free. It's still the cross.
Enjoyed that. Open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians and the 3rd chapter, which is the last chapter in that very short book in your New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'm going to read one verse from the passage just for sake of time, although time's not really a problem right now, but just having you stand and so forth. And we'll look at some verses in the passage tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So find that in your New Testament. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word. And we'll read this now beginning in verse number 6. And here's what Paul wrote. Now we command you, brethren. Now this is something, so listen to this. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And I want to speak tonight on the subject, a disorderly plague. A disorderly plague. Let's pray. Father, help me tonight as we open your book. Lord, the truths in this book are spiritually discerned. Without you, we could do nothing. We need your help to understand it. Those that are saved in this room, we need the Holy Spirit's illumination to see the truth and catch it and understand it and embrace it. Father, I pray that you'll do a good work in hearts tonight. Give me the unction, the touch. Lord, touch us all, our ears, so that we'll hear tonight what we need to hear from your book. And I believe that most folks have this matter settled. But God, speak out to any young person tonight, especially who's struggling with this. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you and be seated. Understand, the church at Thessalonica did not have what I'm holding in my hand right now. what they had was a letter. That's what they had. And it's only three chapters long. So depending on what size page the letter was written, it could have been very, very small stack of paper, just a few papers, if you will. And so they are listening as somebody is reading to them from this letter that the Apostle Paul has written to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, when they were sitting there listening to someone read Paul's letter to them, I would imagine that their ears perked up when the command was given, quote, to withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Now, they're not reading that. They're listening to it being read. Whoa. And when you think of someone living in such a way that Paul called disorderly and that they should be withdrawn from, you probably expect the worst behavior must be going on. I mean, they got to be withdrawn from. So the Thessalonian people, they probably started wondering, man, who's living in sin? Who is this that we're supposed to withdraw from? And I would guess they were thinking, you know, somebody's gotten caught up in adultery. Somebody's a thief or somebody's blasphemed the name of God. Some heinous sin has been committed by somebody here in the church that they got to be withdrawn from. And Paul was referring to a heinous sin. One that if left unchallenged would become a plague. Kind of like the plague that is engulfing America right now. The disorderly plague to which Paul was referring is laziness. Laziness. That's what he's referring to. Now, the word disorderly is only used three times in the entire Bible, and all of them are here in this passage, in this chapter. In verse 6, Paul states that some in the church were walking disorderly. You see that there in the middle of the verse. Now, walking in the Bible many times is synonymous with living. So here are these people in the church at Thessalonica who are living disorderly. Then in verse number 7, look at it. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. So Paul maintains, and he's using plural pronouns here. What he's saying is, when I was there and the people that were with me were in your city, brought the gospel to your city, we did not walk disorderly. We didn't live that way. And then drop down to verse number 11. He says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Here it is now. Here's what defines the disorder. Working not at all. He's not talking about adultery. He's not talking about gangbanging or shooting up with dope. He's talking about laziness. And he calls that a disorderly plague. Laziness was infecting some of the brothers in the church. And Paul feared, not just Paul. Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It was God, the Holy Ghost, who was writing to this church about the plague of laziness through Paul's pen, dealing with it. Now, the definitions of the word disorderly, there are several of them in Webster's dictionary. They include these: out of rank, irregular, deviating from the prescribed order or rule. Again, out of rank, irregular, deviating from the prescribed order or rule. People, laziness is a plague, and it is spreading among Americans, and the government is encouraging it with all of their insane programs. It's unbelievable. There's so much doublespeak from our government right now, it just makes you sick. And I know you think, well, man, you must listen. I don't even pay that much attention to it. It makes me so mad, sick, frustrated. I can't give much attention to it. But, out of one side of their mouth, you know, all the economy is rebounding. It's on the move again. There are millions of new jobs being created. Blah, blah, blah. And yet, you cannot kick someone out who's not paid the rent for 19 months because, you know, the economic hardships forced on people who don't have work. You know, we can't kick them out. It's been 19 months since they paid a water bill, 19 months since they paid an electric bill, 19 months since they paid rent, but you can't kick them out because times are so... Well, folks, you can't have it both ways. Either the economy is not rebounding and jobs are hard to come by, or the economy is doing okay and there are plenty of jobs, but no one wants to work. And I, for one, I'm with the second half of that. All it takes is a little trip around town and the help wanted signs and ads are everywhere to tell the story. I've lived in that house out there for 30 years. I was thinking the other day, how many times over these 30 years have I driven out 102 to 2250, turned right, gone about a mile to my house? How many times have I made that trip? How many times have I passed All Saints Cemetery? How many times? Never in 30 years ever saw a sign stuck in the yard saying groundskeepers wanted $12, $15, whatever it was an hour until this summer. That's it. You take away the extra income from an unemployed person, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to go find a job. But I'm going to tell you, in my opinion, this is my opinion. You can't sell peanuts on anybody's opinion, and I'm not backing this up with Scripture. So this is IMO for all you texters. Okay? This is a long-planned initiative by socialist-minded people to make the American citizenry dependent on the government. And when that happens, the government can control the wages, and guess what happens? People live in poverty. Because then you got two economic classes. You got Russia. You got China. You got the haves and the have-nots. And the haves aren't very many, and the have-nots are a bunch. Now, it's a plague. It's a plague. But it's not new. Paul wrote about it here. Wrote about it to a church. There's some in the church body that they're walking disorder. Oh, what are they doing? Are they in adultery? Are they shooting drugs? No, they're not working. They're lazy. They're lazy hounds. That's in the Greek. You have to look for it for a while, but you'll. Now, look, the words lazy or laziness are not used in Scripture. Our English word lazy, laziness. But the synonyms sluggard and slothful are used many times in the book of Proverbs. Bottom line is God's people ought not be lazy people. So I want to give you three thoughts about this tonight. Listen again to the, I have to read it to you, to the definition of laziness: out of rank, irregular, deviating from the prescribed order or rule. Let me give you some lessons tonight. Number one, God created work as part of an orderly world. I don't have to turn you to it. You know it. We've talked about it before. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God, in verse number 7, God created Adam, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. That's in verse number 7. 8 verses later, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And I've said so many times, before God gave Adam a wife, he gave Adam work. Now, if biblical order means anything, then work is about as important to a man as a wife. To a man's well-being. And if he's not working, the times of depression, I've tried to help fellows once in a while with just being down and depressed, it's always when they're not working. God made man to work. Adam was placed in the beautiful Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He was to work in the garden in a perfect world. In a sinless world. He had to work. So Adam didn't have to fight the curse of sin in his work. But he worked. Now, we don't know what this is like, fellas. He worked without breaking a sweat. Think about it. We took the lockers out because we realized, Brother Bragg and I realized that, you got these burgundy lockers. There's absolutely nothing in the entire school building that's burgundy but these lockers. And so, man, we didn't know what we were getting into, though. Oh, brother. And we picked the hottest days of the summer. It's Monday. We cooked 10 and a half hours out there. He stayed till 8:30. I think I left at 6. So the other guys, Brother Bragg was there. No, he wasn't there. He was teaching in a seminar. But Brother Danny was there for sure. Yeah, and it was. I mean, sweat's dripping on the pavement, on the asphalt, dripping off our nose, off our arms. It was so humid. Adam never broke a sweat. Adam never fought a weed. He never got pricked by a thorn. Adam never got poison ivy. Or poison oak. Never one time. He worked in a he lived in a sinless environment, but God didn't give him a free ride. You get in the garden and you dress it and you keep it. Some people believe that in a perfect world, no one has to work. That's Nancy Pelosi and that crowd. They know it. But that is disorder. That's disorder compared to the order of honest work. God created work as part of an orderly world. God created work so that Adam would come to the end of his day and he would be tired and ready for a good night's sleep. And after his body was rested, Adam would be ready for another day of work. And this went on for, 6 days. 6 days shalt thou labor. I'm not against the weekend, okay? But Adam worked 6 days. And then he had a day of rest. The order of work was instituted from the beginning of time as we know it. If it was good for Adam in a perfect world, it's certainly good for you and me in an imperfect world. Now, look, if you ask the average person, average Christian, why did God destroy Sodom? The answer, most generally, would be what? Homosexuality. Right? And that was a big part of it. But that's only part of the reason that God was out of patience with Sodom. In Ezekiel chapter 16, 49, listen to this. Don't turn. Behold, this was, he's talking to Judah and Jerusalem. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread. Now watch this. And abundance of idleness was in her. Not just idleness, abundance. By the way, folks, pride, we've never lived in a more proud generation than the one we're living in right now. All this sodomite stuff. And what is it? Pride month. Pride this and that. And a fullness of bread. You know what that is, church? That's materialism. That's having everything you need. And then some. He didn't say half full. He said fullness. And then he said an abundance of idleness was a plague in Sodom. And my guess is the lazier they became, the more vile their sin became. Because they had... So, you know, someone has rightly said, an idle mind is the devil's what? Playground, workshop, whatever word you want to put in there. So isn't it interesting that they're a city filled with homosexuality and they're a city filled with idleness? People get in trouble when they don't have something to do constructive. They get in trouble. You know, I was thinking this, my wife and I were talking the other day. It's just been, you know, camp, 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 teen camp, junior camp, combined camp, volleyball camp, football camp, this camp, that camp, this. But you know what? Truth of the matter is, and if kids can't go to all of them, I get that. But you know what? It's not bad to have things to keep kids occupied. Idleness is dangerous. So you think about it. Homosexuality, lesbianism, they're not natural. They are not orderly. And neither is laziness. That's not orderly. You know, I thank God for the men and women of this church who have a strong work ethic. Having a strong work ethic is a good testimony for Christ. Good testimony for Christ. And it gives you leverage on the job. Especially now. You need a day off. The guy really want to give you a day off. But he looks at you. You show up before time. If work starts at 8 and you arrive at 8, you're late. So a guy shows up before time. He puts in his time. He works. He doesn't. You know, some guys have a problem that when their mouth starts moving, their hands stop. So if you can't talk and work at the same time, you know what you need to do? Keep your mouth shut. Because he's not paying you to talk. Paying you to work. That's the honest truth. I've seen that now through the years. That God blessed me with the ability to do both at one time. I can multitask. It's not hard for me to run my mouth and keep my hands moving at the same time. But some folks, as soon as their mouth starts running, their hands stop. It's unbelievable. So you go to work. You do what you're supposed to do as long as you're supposed to do it. You work until the bell rings and they punch the clock out. And that guy's looking at you. And he's got to give you a day off. And here's a bunch over here. They filled out an application. They did a background check, spent all the money that had hired them, and the next day they quit. It gives you some leverage. I think I've told the story over the years, so I'm not going to go into all the details of it. But when this auditorium, when this addition was put on this building, and that part of the building was remodeled, and some of you remember that, some of you don't, we had an old mansard roof on a 68 by 68 square building. It didn't even look like a church. It looked like a apartment complex. And when we did the project, it was $1.3 million. And we had two men who were working for Mead Electric at that time. Y'all remember that? And Steve Blanchett came and he said, by the way, I told Greg, Steve Blanchett was saved today. Same day Greg Payne was saved. Where's Greg? I saw Greg earlier. Oh, he's protecting us out there. All right. That's good because he's a good shot. Okay. Greg's good. But Steve came and he said, Pastor, he said, could I see the electrical part of the drawings? He said, I'd like to show them to my supervisor. He said, sometimes they do things. Man alive, he came back sometime later and he said, Mead is going to donate all the material for the electric part of the work. All the panels, all the wire, all the conduit. It had to be $55,000-$60,000 of pure cost. And the contractor would have what? Marked it up. So they don't tell him how much it saved us. I wrote the man a letter. I thanked him for his gift to our church. Greg Brittick was the other man who was working at Mead. He was sitting on a 5-gallon bucket. I think Greg had, what, 8 kids at that time? Yeah. Had an aneurysm. He's sitting there doing wiring. On that 5-gallon bucket, had an aneurysm in his brain, dropped over dead. Boom. We had his funeral service here. He had gone to start a church down here in Fairbury. And we had his funeral here at the church, packed. And Steve Blanchett was here, and he brought a man up to me afterwards, and his name was Mike. And he said, Pastor, he said, this is Mike. This is the man that was responsible for donating all that material. And I said, I appreciate it, Mike. And he kind of walked over to the side over here, and he told me, he said, Pastor, he said, the reason we did that is because of the testimony of Steve and Greg. They show up, they work, they put their time in. I'm going to tell you, God rewards that kind of thing. There's an order. There's an order to this world when people are workers and not lazy. Spurgeon said, some occupation is necessary to happiness. I like that. Some occupation is necessary to happiness. A man by the name of Sassoon is credited with saying, the only place success comes before work is in the dictionary. Only place you find it. It's where it comes. So God created work as part of, an orderly world. Number two, pardon me, God intended for man to reap the benefit of his labor. That's what God intended. Look at verse number 8 in your text here. Look at verse number 8. Neither, now Paul's talking about himself and the people with him. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Verse 12, now them that are such we command, those that are walking disorderly, they're busybodies, working not at all, and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now look, Paul's personal testimony while he was in Thessalonica, now listen to this, I don't think I've ever talked about this from the pulpit, that was that he did not benefit from the labors of other men. In other words, he didn't take a wage from the church. Paul was a very unusual man. Wherever he started a church, he never received remuneration for his labor. He was what we would call what? Bivocational. He worked as a tent maker, always laboring for his room and board. He never lived off the tithes and offerings of the church. He had the power to do that. That's what he said in verse number 9. Not because we have not power. He said, I can live off the tithes of the church. That's proper. That's right. That's okay to do. That's how God set it all up. But Paul said, I had the ability to do it. Not wrong. But he chose to work whenever he stayed in one's place so he could be an example. You got a bunch of brand new Christians. Gentiles getting saved. This was Paul's way of being an example. Maybe it was because Paul was not married. And he didn't have any children. He could provide for himself easily and still have a lot of time to care for pastoral duties and starting a church and witnessing and preaching and teaching. And he even feared that he hurt the church at Corinth by not taking a wage from them. He told them that. He said, I'm afraid I've harmed you in that area. But he didn't stop his practice. His example was to provide for himself. He reaped from the labor of his own hands, and he lived that example in Thessalonica. And some in Thessalonica were not laboring. And guess what? There was to be no benefit if you didn't work. That flies far in Congress now. How many in this country are eating any man's bread for naught? Folks, I'm not talking about people who are not able to work. I get that. I understand that. I get it. I'm not against helping people. I'm talking about strong men and strong young men, and in some cases women, who have the ability to work and they choose not to. And they live easily on the backs of laboring men. And Paul said, that's disorderly. That's disorderly. That's what he said. Now, if you're getting help tonight from the government, I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm just saying, we got a plague infecting this country. Infecting this country. Paul's command was to live quietly and eat from your own labor. You know, I can imagine it has to get frustrating for the godly ladies of our church who are diligent about spending your husband's hard-earned dollars carefully. And you shop, you look for coupons, and then you go to two or three stores to get the best bargains. You haul your children in and out of the vehicle, into the store and out of the store. Instead of just going one place and buying, you go to two different places because you can get this product on sale this week at this store. And then you get your cart full of things and you're looking at how much is this going to cost me. And in the checkout line, you get behind a person with two carts overflowing with groceries. And there's steaks and shrimp and cuts of meat with, you know, and name brand items that you don't buy because of the price. And then they pay for it with a government handout. While their live-in boyfriend is out working a job. He's collected unemployment, working on the side, getting paid money on the side. And you're paying for their groceries. I'm not trying to be mean. People need help. They should get help. This is absolutely out of control in our country. And you know, we really can't do anything about it in the country, but bless the Lord, Paul was dealing with it. He wasn't dealing with it in the country. He was dealing of Asia Minor. He was dealing with it in the church. But some of you are thinking lazy. You need to get back to work. You shouldn't eat if you're able to work and you've done. One of you men, I forget who was talking to me about being in a place where overhearing two other men talking, and the one guy was talking about, well, I guess I'm going to go back to work, you know, get off unemployment. And the other guy said, not me, man. I'm making more on unemployment now. Plus, I'm working a job on the side, getting paid under the table. I don't mind a guy working on the side. I don't mind that. But I do mind a healthy man sitting at home, living off the backs of other laboring men. It's not proper, brother. That's out of order. That's disorderly. Pastor, you have a bad attitude. Well, like my friend Brother Coral says, I worked a long time to get this way, and I don't intend to get rid of it anytime soon. Amen. So, I don't. Seriously, folks, you know what? Listen, hey, ladies, if you're in the grocery store behind a person like, don't envy that person. You thank God that you have a working husband, or that you have a job yourself, and that you're able to eat from your own labor. I would rather eat beans and cornbread that I bought with money from my own labor as opposed to steak and lobster that came from another man's labor. Now, if you invite me out to go to Longhorn Steakhouse and want to pay for it, I'll go along, okay? But, look, I did not grow up poor. I've said that before. There might be some in this church who did. I don't know. Most Americans nowadays don't grow up poor. But I didn't grow up wealthy either. Dad made a decent living when I was a young boy. He made a very modest income. We had a garden. And we ate from it. We didn't waste food. We may not have had the fanciest food, the fanciest place to live. We had a nice house. Mom kept a clean house. But we ate from what Dad provided. And I happen to like rutabagas and liver and onions and turnips, the root and the greens, both, cook it all together. I eat it all. That's how we grew up. We ate from my dad's own labor. And that's how Paul said it was supposed to be done. Amen. Verse number 13, look at what he said here. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So Paul told them not to be weary in the well-doing. He's talking about, folks, is eating from the labor of their own hands. If you want steak and lobster, find a way to make a little extra, dig in with both hands, go to work and pay for it. If you want a promotion to make more money, work a little harder. You know, when Luke was in school up there in Elgin, he worked at a place called Estes. I don't know if I've told the story or not. He worked at a place called Estes. Marty Montgomery worked there. Jared Montgomery worked there. Pete Cavanaugh worked there. A bunch of the boys worked there. And Luke had a job on the dock driving a forklift. Had a job. And that paid pretty decent money. But Marty's out there in the mule. You guys know what that is? Some of you guys know what that is. He's just spotting trailers, right? And Marty's making, I don't know, what was it, 22, 23, up there, I don't know. He was making more money. And Luke thought to himself, and Marty was getting ready to leave. He just had a few months to go. And I never will forget, I thought the guy's nuts, my own son. I thought that. So he would get done, and Marty still had work to do. He would clock out, and he'd go out and work with Marty 3 hours. For no pay. I said, Luke, they're not paying you. He said, I know, but Marty's leaving. Hey, you're working out there for no pay? But he was learning. And when Marty left, guess who got the spotting job? Guess who started making $23 an hour? 24, I don't know what it was. That's what caught Jessica's attention. Money, amen. That's pretty good wage for a college young man. $22, $23 an hour. I thought, what are you doing, man? Working for nothing. But you know what? God bless that. Said it over the years, there's more value in work than what you get paid for it. More value in work than what you get paid for it. Thank you. Pardon me for all this voice tonight. So, God created work as part of an orderly world. And God expected us, the orderly thing to do was eat from the labor of our own hands. Number three, God looks at laziness as a plague. So how can you say that? I don't see the word plague in here. Well, look at verse 6 again. Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Withdraw. What does that mean, folks? It means separate. Stay away from. Yeah. Look at verse number 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, this letter, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. See, you know what God says? He says, you get away from a lazy person and have no company with them. Why? Because laziness is a contagious plague. Stay away from a lazy person. Surround yourself with honest, hardworking people. And here's why. Here's someone who's lazy, and people start shying away from him because, you know, he's lazy, and he starts wondering why. What's wrong with me? Why, you know? And eventually he learns that people are avoiding him because he is lazy. And you know what God says should happen? That lazy person should be ashamed. Unfortunately, today, there is no shame in laziness. None. They boast. I don't work, man. Look at how much I get. They're boasting. A lazy person just finds other lazy people to pal around with. And so God tells working people, people that want to honor the Lord, get away from lazy people because it's like a plague. It's like a plague. By the way, you know, I'm not going to preach to dads and moms tonight about your children, but dad, if you're lazy, you're going to pass that down to your son. Mom, if you're lazy, your house, you lay around the house reading books and getting on Facebook and your house is filthy, you're going to raise that type of girl. No, it's a plague. You know, I told my wife the other day, you read about these government things, and you know what you want to do? Here's my thinking. I said, you know what? We got to get everybody who's got a sane mind, and we got to go to D.C. We got to march peacefully. But our crowd can't do that because we have to work. And the Antifa people have nothing to do but carouse around all night and sleep all day because they're a bunch of lazy hounds living off the backs of working people. That's disorderly. That's why he uses that word. It's irregular. It deviates from the normal rule of order. It's not right. That's not how God started this thing. Created a man, put him in a perfect environment, gave him something to do because that's orderly. Man, how the Bible would help our society if they just work it. Just work the Bible. So God says withdraw because laziness is a plague. Now, I do want to end on something positive here. Now, look at verse number 15. Look at what it says here. So he tells you to withdraw. Then it says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So he says, you separate from a lazy man, but hey, if he is saved, don't treat him like an enemy. Admonish him, encourage him. Try to help him. Not by being his best friend. But you know what this tells me, folks? There's probably always going to be people in church who do not possess a proper work ethic. You know what they need? They need encouragement, and they need admonition, and they need help. That's what he's saying. You know, I've gotten burned a couple of times over the years. New people come in, and some people get saved, and they start looking like they're going to stick, you know, and go on for the Lord, and they got no jobs. And so I've called around a couple of times and actually had people get employment because of phone calls I made, only to find out cotton picker didn't hang around, didn't work. After a while, it's like, I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's in my nature to be very impatient with lazy people. I'm impatient with that. But even though God does not want me to become like them, God does expect me to try to help them. And you know what's been a blessing over the years? From time to time, we have young people who come into our church or come into our school, and they've not been taught how to work, and it's a joy to see them develop a work ethic because some people teach them how to work. You know what that's called? That's called Christianity. You got a good work ethic? You know what you should do with it? Share it with somebody else. Try to encourage others. You know, I don't give this boast. I don't give this. I don't say this boastingly. I give this testimony to God's glory. I had my first job at age 10. I talked to my mother about it last night because I want to be accurate. She thinks I might have been 9. And I got a paper route. I know, well, paper route. Well, I don't think it's the same back then as it is today. I don't know what it is today. But I'm telling you, to ride our bikes and pick up our papers. They didn't drop them off at our house. We had to ride our bikes and pick them up, and we had to deliver them. I delivered them on my bike, except for Sunday morning. My dad would take us in the 1963 Volkswagen, took me, and then when Tim got her out, took Tim. And because we were going to go to church, and he helped us. The newspapers had to be delivered by, I don't know, 6 o'clock in the morning. So we had to get them delivered. Then I had to go collect the money. There was no internet bill pay. There was no charge your credit card automatically. Hey, just came by to collect. You think that was enjoyable? Some people would pay right on time every week. Boom, boom, boom. Then you had some who wouldn't. Some would never answer the door. The account would get way, way, way out of control. One guy was always, always drunk. Cussed me. My Saturday was all morning, knocking on door, collecting money, and then Saturday afternoon, riding my bike, getting the papers. I did that at age 10. Now, I'm not anybody special. I think that was the mindset back then. But I was thinking of that when I was thinking about this message. In 54 years, the 54 years that I have worked, I have not been fired. I've not been laid off. I've not been suspended. I've not been pink-slipped or demoted. And I know sometimes those things happen out of your control. But I've had a good testimony of a work ethic. That's because I started before I was 10 years of age. I said before 10. And my dad saw to that. Admonish him. You know what my dad did? He admonished us. He admonished us. We lived in town, West Ridge Avenue. And on Saturday morning, the old boys would go down baseball season. They'd have their bats over their shoulders and their gloves stuck on their bat, throwing the ball up in the air, walk by our house. Come on, let's go play ball. Terry, Tim. We'd be out there with our power edgers. Powered by elbow grease. You know, some of you remember, I cut my grandmother's grass with a rotary mower. It was self-propelled. I was the self. Dad taught us to work. He admonished us. We'd look at Dad, can we go play? Not till the work's done. Saturday was car wash day, and we just have a sign, car wash, expect to get paid for it. Wash and wax the car. I mean, Dad saw to it. And when I got a job, I was not released from work at home because I had a job somewhere else. That's what happens to some of you kids. You get a job, and you think all of a sudden, well, I got a job now. I don't got to do anything around the house. You live in a fantasy world. That's like your dad, right? He works a job, never does anything around the house. I just am thankful. It's all right. Bad time to hiccup, Zane. Alex, I called you Zane. I have no grudges about that. Now, at the time, I don't think I liked it. In the moment, it was like, night. But as I look back on that now, I am so thankful that I had a dad who admonished us and taught us how to work. Grateful to God for parents who taught me the orderliness of working and taught Tim and taught Tom. And none of us were three boys, were perfect boys or perfect men, but we have all been workers because somebody admonished us. As our parents. As our parents. See to this with your children. The orderly thing in this world is that you work. And you eat the labor of your own hands. And you better be careful about hobnobbing with a lazy hound dog. Some of you men that have had bird dogs over the years and dogs that would hunt, dogs that would trail coon. I've seen, where was I? And the guy was going through the puppies in the litter. And this one has an aggressive nature. And this one doesn't have an aggressive nature. And this one has an aggressive spirit. This one has an aggressive spirit. And they take those passive ones and take the aggressive ones and take them away. They're little puppies. They didn't want those aggressive puppies to lay around with those passive ones. Puppy. But Paul says, get away from lazy people. It's a plague. It's contagious. And God said, if you don't eat, you shouldn't work. Again, I'm not saying don't help people who need help. I am not saying that. I'm just saying, I told you this story. I'll tell it. Done. Up in Barrie, Ontario, Canada, where Leroy Pennell started a church years and years ago. Pastor Leroy Pennell is older than me. And I became friends with his son, Brett. Brother Pennell, his dad, had me come up. And he picked me up at the airport, and Obamacare had just passed here in the States. Just passed. And we were talking about it. And he said, well, how do you think the natural, the federalized medicine and all that? I said, oh, man, it's good. And he said, you know what? He said, we've had it up here in Canada for years. And he's driving. He kind of smirks and he says, I love it. I'm looking at him like, you're a fundamental Baptist. What's the matter with you? He said, if I needed to go to the doctor, I see my doctor. If I need heart surgery, he puts me at the top of the list and I get heart surgery. It's all paid for. He said, I love it. He said, in America, it'll never work. But because you've got an underbelly of lazy people, it'll never work in your country. You watch, it ain't going to work, folks. This government's throwing money by the fistfuls. And the chickens are going to come home to roost. And they're fomenting and encouraging laziness. Don't allow that into your home or your life. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight, please, to learn from this. Help us to be people that honor you, glorify you through the truth of your word. And I thank you for work. I thank you for what work means to a man especially. Work just does something good for a man. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us, please, with children, grandchildren. Help us to teach our children a good work ethic. Admonish them. Encourage them. And even here in the church, as we have opportunity with young folks who come from homes maybe that don't have never been taught to work. And I pray, God, that you'll help us just to see the orderliness of being busy with work, profitable, productive work. Thank you for the privilege of working. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not saved, I would invite you to come and trust Christ as your Savior tonight. If something that was said in the message spoke to your heart, you've kind of slipped in this area, and if you young men are having struggles right now with staying busy, you ought to come tonight and say, Lord, I need to be helped in this area of laziness. Let's stand together. Piano begins the song of invitation. You obey the Lord tonight while we wait. It's a plague. Grown men in their 30s and 40s sitting at home playing video games. By the hours. Hours and hours and hours. You say, well, that's in the lost world. No, I've had to deal with that right here at church. Laziness is a plague, a disorderly plague. God forbid. God help us. Fellas, don't complain about your job. Thank God for it. I know work can be long. I understand it can be pressure, stress, and the days sometimes get real long and the commutes get longer. But if you got a job and God's blessed you with the ability to work and you're working steadily, faithfully, thank God for it. That's what men need. That's what men need. God help us not to be lazy. I know, parents, it's easy to say from the pulpit, teach your kids to work. You know, you live in town in a small lot, possibly, a residential lot. And sometimes you run out of things to do. But pray about it. Ask God to help you. Give you ideas. Create things for the kids to do. Have them start right there in their bedroom. Get it picked up. Give them some chores to do. There's value in work, no matter how much you get paid for it. There's value in it. And if you young men battling laziness with video games and that kind of nonsense, you see Brother Andrew, tell him you need some help. Sometimes you got to get some help. And that's what God told him. He said, don't treat him like an enemy. He's a brother. Admonish him. Help him. Get him out of that ditch. Well, Father, it's been a good day at church. I pray that you'll please bless the camp this week over in Dwight. Speak to hearts. Keep everybody safe. Lord, bless the men of our church. I think about the ones that will get up very early tomorrow morning and head out to work. Pray that you give them a safe commute, safety during the day. But I want to thank you for the men in this church who have jobs and are working. Lord, the ladies, so many of them work from home. They're thrifty. They've learned how to work and make money, help support the family's needs even from home and other cases outside the home. I just thank you for the privilege of work, what it means to each one of us. And help us, Lord, to avoid the plague of disorderliness, laziness, is my prayer. In Christ's name, amen.